Amen. John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Notice it says that God is glorified, not when you bear just fruit, but when you bear what? Much fruit. This is beyond normal fruit. This is much fruit. In John 15, as a review, we establish three facts. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and you and I are the branches. Now, we can't bear fruit unless we're tied into the vine, that's Jesus Christ. A person who doesn't know Jesus, a person who's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, is not in that vine. We're grafted in. In fact, the Word of God says there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. We are grafted in. We are specially chosen of God, and we are here for one purpose on this earth, and that is to bear fruit. So say this, I am a fruitful branch. Now, last week we looked at the first principle of this story by Jesus. If your life consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene to discipline you. I know we don't like to hear that, but I got to review it. When you are bearing no fruit, and God loves you, because listen, God is glorified when you bear much fruit. And if you're bearing no fruit, God doesn't want to lose you. He wants to keep you bearing fruit to be a benefit to not only you, but to people around you. And so God wants you to bear much fruit. So if the first principle was, if you're not bearing fruit, that God is going to discipline you. So John 15, 2 says, every branch in me, every say in me, that means you're saved. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I made it clear last week that taking away is not he pulls you out and throws you in the fires of hell and forgets about you. Every person in this room will make mistakes in life. And to God, there's no degree of mistakes. Whether it's adultery, lying, stealing, just being a nasty person, they're all equal with God. There's sin. But God doesn't discipline you by casting you away or making you sick or making you broke. What God does is he takes away the branch. In other words, he lifts up that branch and he cleans it off so you have the potential of bearing fruit. Why would he throw you away? It's like the example I gave you last week. I had grapevines in my yard, and when the branch was not bearing fruit, you lift the branch up so it gets plenty of sun. You make sure it's fed. If I cut the branch off, I'm kind of cutting my own throat because I removed a branch that could bear fruit. That branch took a long time to grow. God's had been working on you all your life to get you saved so you can bear fruit. Why would he just toss you away? That's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So it means to lift up and to clean off that you may produce more fruit. So according to the first principle of God, first principle, God will intervene to discipline you. And we cannot be afraid of God's discipline. So we read last week, I'm not going to read it, but I'll go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We read how God goes about disciplining us. And we read in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, I'm not going to read it again, but we three things. God is the source of the discipline. So say, God disciplines. The devil doesn't discipline you. He kills you. He steals from you. He will destroy you. So what God's going to do is, God's going to discipline you, just like your parents would. Number two, he disciplines all believers. It's not just you. He disciplines all believers, and he always acts out in love. When a parent is angry or a parent strikes a child in anger, that's wrong. But you can punish a child in love if they understand it. You know, I used to say, and you hear a lot of people say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and it does. I don't like disciplining my children when they're young, but they had to be disciplined because they had to learn. So God's actions are always intended to nudge you lovingly, wisely, persistently toward a life and a character that you desire. How many want to please God? Well, by our own actions and our own strength, we can't do that. And so what God does, he will like trim you, prune you, whatever, to help you reach that goal that you want in your life. Lord, I want to be a better person for you. So God is going to correct us, according to Hebrews chapter 12, in degrees. So say that. God directs us in degrees. Aren't you glad he doesn't hit you all at once? He actually did that to Jesus, you know. He hit Jesus all at once with every form of wrath and discipline for your sin. He already paid the price for your sin. So God's not going to punish us. He's going to discipline us. It's a big difference. So we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as to children." So you're children of God. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Everybody say rebuked. So degree number one in God's punishment says, "My son, be not discouraged when you are rebuked by God." A rebuke is a verbal warning. So God will give you verbal warnings. And it's like your mother's look of warning. You know, when your mother kind of gave you that look when you were misbehaving. And then your father gave you that look when you were misbehaving. Maybe gave it the second time. But just before the final punishment is ministered, they're trying to give you a visual rebuke. Now, God will first rebuke us. And God can make himself heard in many ways. One, a prick of your conscience. You ever do something wrong and this isn't right? That's God rebuking you. This is God correcting you from making a wrong mistake. Someone hurts you and you see them one aisle over in the store and they're coming towards you. And man, you're ready to just rip them apart, right? Or ignore them. But something inside you says, no. Pastor Jim said, we're supposed to operate in love and we're supposed to forgive. That's God talking to you. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Not necessarily what that story told you, but you heard God tell you not to do something or to do something. So that's your conscience speaking. It's really God. Or it could be a timely word from another person. We stay with the same example. Hey, I saw somebody, and I know they're still bad-mouthing you, but, really, as a Christian, you kind of forgive them, You want to say to that person, oh, shut up. No, they're giving you a rebuke. Sometimes people say things to me or to you, and it's really God speaking to them. In fact, maybe you said something to somebody and said, I wonder why I said that. Because God used you. So God can not only give you a prick in your conscience, but a timely word from another person. Or how about reading a scripture? It's not the amount of scripture you read. It's the context of what you read. When you read something, is it hitting home? And you read in the Word of God that we're not to hold grudges. The Word of God says, Jesus, red letter Bible, says this. You realize the red letters are Jesus speaking. Jesus says, love your enemies. Right? Bless them that curse you. When's the last time you blessed somebody that cursed you? Do good to them that hate you. Ooh. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Man, is that tough. But that's the word. God speaks to me through his word, right? I quote often Isaiah 55:11. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall be. Well, what is written in this Bible was not men's words. Some people say, men wrote it and whatever. No, God spoke to them by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you kind of amazed like I was? I was brought up with a scientific thinking background. It's that this book has remained intact for centuries. Centuries. It's still the largest selling book in the world. There's got to be something about this book. Think about it. Use common sense. So God is speaking to me in his word. That's why God says to Joshua before he takes maybe 2 to 3 million or more unbelieving Jews whose generation has died, now it's their kids, they're going to cross the Jordan. And Joshua is a very silent supporter of Moses. He wasn't used to being in leadership. And God says to him, be brave, be courageous, be strong. To do what? To go get the enemy. No. To meditate in the word. You got to be strong to meditate in the Word. You got to be courageous to meditate in the Word. We all fight the same battle. Oh, Lord, I just want to sleep in a little bit. But I know on my cell phone, I get this little reminder to read this particular scripture every day. And that, to me, God wants to speak to me through the scriptures. Amen? And then God can speak to you through the preaching of the Word. God can be speaking to you through me. I don't know how many times I've had people say, well, how did you know what was going on in my life? How did you know? And I'm going, listen, where the shoe fits. I tell people, if you come to a church like this, or any church, and you feel convicted or corrected, or maybe you feel elevated or encouraged, you say, wow, I need this. That's where you belong. But get ready, because as you say, this is where God wants me to be, the enemy says, I'm going to do everything to get you out of there. I'm going to have your friends tell you, oh, you don't want to go there. Oh, don't leave us. Or you're going to have people say, what do you want to go there for? Or you're going to have somebody sitting in your seat. It's my seat. I can actually tell whether you're here or not by looking where the seat is. I know where you guys sit. You're creatures of habit. I do the same thing. Or sometimes you park in the same spot. And then all of a sudden somebody parks there and, hey, that's my spot. No, it's not. When I worked at Faith Fellowship, I remember, you know, Richie Gomez. Richie, you know, the guys got real possessive of their stuff. And he had a printer or a typer or whatever it was back then. And he wouldn't let anybody use it. And so one day I just took it out of his office and I put it in another office. I said, hey, my printer. And I said, it's not your printer. It's not your typer or whatever it was. It belongs to the church. He was being corrected. Selfishness, pride, or whatever. I'm just as guilty. So what happens is when we go and sit in church, the devil's going to try you get out of here. There's people that came here that came up to me. Oh, Pastor, this is my church. Right, Cindy? This is my church. Oh, I'm going to be here forever. For about a month. I guess forever is not too long for them. I hope they're in heaven a lot longer than their forever was when they were here in church. Right? So when you're in the right place and you're receiving the preaching of the Word of God, and just make sure it's the Word of God, man. Because I used to listen to Christian radio, and this guy would say one thing. This guy would say, what? Finish the Scripture. No, when you're in the right place and you're being preached the Word of God, like tonight, God can correct you. Amen? And finally, conviction by the Holy Spirit. That's what I don't like. When the Holy Spirit convicts you. Now, some people preach that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman and whatever. But I'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit stayed on me to get saved. Thank God he wasn't a gentleman. I mean, he bugged me. And the Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit is with you every moment, every day. He's not a bird. He's not a feeling. He's the Spirit of God resident in you. That's who wakes you up in the morning to pray. And we don't. That's who asks you before you go to bed to say a prayer. And we don't. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that says you need to go to church. Right? So, prick of the conscience, a timely word from another person, a scripture, the preaching of the Word of God, and a conviction by the Holy Spirit. However, if you harden your hearts and you don't want to listen to God, you go to the second degree. Degree number two, Hebrews 12:5. Again, same scripture. For ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children, my son, despise not the what? Chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So if we are receiving the rebuke through all those things and then we don't receive it, God loves you so much that he will chasten you. Now what's that mean? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So do you think God loves? How many think God loves you? Sure, you want to raise your hand? He's going to chasten you. Now, in other places of the Bible, the word chastening is the same word for discipline. But here, it's more serious degree of discipline. Chastening is something you feel as emotional anxiety. Now, we prayed for you, if you have an anxiety or depression, whatever, to make sure that you understood that anxiety or fear, whatever, if you're worried about something and you're trusting in God, then this is not going to be the same thing. But if you're doing something consistently wrong, if you're in sin, you may feel an emotional anxiety or frustration or distress. This is a lot of times how God deals with me. What used to bring you joy doesn't bring you joy anymore. What's going on, Lord? Pressures increase at work, home, or in your health, or the finances. It's not that God is causing it, But it's like you're stepping away from God more and more. He's trying to stop you from getting, you know, here's the cliff, right? So he's telling you, you're heading right for the cliff. And God's saying, he's correcting. And now he's going to start chastening you so you don't go over the cliff. I showed you in the book of Job a while back, it says how God deals with us. He speaks to us in dreams and visions, and he tries to deal with us. But eventually, sickness or a disease may come upon you. God is not the cause of that, because he can't be the author of good and evil. It's a causative discipline. In other words, he's not going to stop the enemy from allowing you maybe to be attacked because you're not listening to him. I don't know about you. I seem to pray a lot more when I get sick. Anybody else? Or something's going wrong? I'm disciplining myself to pray more even when... Now, tomorrow I'm doing Seniors for Christ. If you're over 55, come on out. I got a great word for you right along this line. If we do not listen to God and don't receive his rebukes, then we're opening the door and we're going to start being chastened. Amen? Now, if you don't respond, love will compel your father to take even more drastic measures. Oh, no. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the love, Lord, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Yikes. Now you're in the third degree. And scourges every son whom he receives. Now, scourge here means to whip or to inflict punishment. It's the same word where Jesus was whipped by the Roman soldiers. Now, at this level of discipline, you are living in open sin with a flagrant disregard for what you know is right. God has spoken to you. You've been attacked physically or mentally in your body, and you're still not listening to God. I don't know about you. It's time to say, God, what are you teaching me here? God, if this is you, and I'm doing something wrong. Now listen, the enemy will attack you even when you're not doing anything wrong. And what you do is you can rebuke the enemy. Rebuke, right? It says what? Rebuke the enemy, and he will flee, right? Resist him, and he will flee. And that's what you do. I'll speak to my body, and I'll say, in the name of Jesus, and you have to keep doing this. But I'm still saying, Lord, if there's something I'm doing wrong, now, not in guilt, not in shame, not in fear, but Lord, if you're trying to show me something here, show me what it is. Show me what it is. Because he's not causing it. I'm opening the door, and God wants to close that door real quick so you don't have to suffer. So it says here that he scourges. C.S. Lewis, great Christian author, says, God whispers through pleasure, but shouts through pain. Again, I don't want you starting feeling bad, because we did pray for you that if there's pain in your body, that you're in sin. Not necessarily. There are some great, great, great men and women of God that I've seen through suffer pain, and they don't understand it. I don't understand it. But I know they weren't in sin. But they were standing. How do you tell the difference? That's where you got to ask God. I don't know. Long-term sin will be dealt with more seriously. 1 Corinthians 11:30. I'll read that. This was a sin that was occurring in the Corinthian church. 11:30? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's talk about this real quick here. This is the scriptures I read for communion. And we're going to do that tonight. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of who's me? Jesus. After the same, and also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, let me continue. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily. Now, I was taught, the very few times I went to church, that you were to examine yourself. I punched my sister yesterday. I'm not worthy to take communion. or I said a bad word this week, I'm not worthy. I got news for you. You will never take communion. Never. Because you will always find something wrong. And if you don't find something wrong, the devil will remind you what you did wrong. It says, not about you. You're doing this in remembrance of what Jesus has done. The word unworthily is a mistranslation. It really means irreverently. That's why I always say, this is not Kool-Aid cookie time, guys. I'm hungry. Let me have two of those wafers. Or double me up on that juice. It's good. You are disregarding, irreverently disregarding the body and the blood. It's as a cracker and juice, but what it represents should not be done irreverently. When you hold that in your hand, you are holding what represents the body of Christ. And that cup that has the juice in it represents the blood of Jesus. And we're remembering what he's done for me. So I'm not going to do that irreverently. And listen to the warning here. And this is part of punishment of not listening to God. We're being corrected by the word here. Ready? For he that drinks unworthily, irreverently, and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean? I'm just taking juice and cookie. No. Do you understand? You need to discern that this represents what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do you know the magnitude of what Jesus did for you? And he's asking you to do this because you're remembering what he's done for you. If you would ever, anybody ever see The Passion of Christ that Mel Gibson, is it Mel Gibson? Did? He did that movie, and we took the whole staff to see. This was years ago. And I said, we cried. That was the best representation, depiction of what Jesus went through. I mean, his own people turned against him. They ripped his beard out. They punched him in the face. It probably, you know, it says that when he went to the cross, he didn't even look like a human being. That's how I say these crosses that we see pictures of Jesus like this, and he has a loincloth on, a little trickle of blood. No way, man. He's a piece of meat hanging up there. His face is all puffed up. His eyes are swollen shut. Maybe some of his teeth got knocked out. They put a bag on his head, and they beat him with a stick. They ripped his beard out. And then they flogged him. And when the cat of nine tails with the pieces of bone and glass, when they hit your back, when they come out, they rip flesh off your back. You normally don't survive that. And so he has nothing on his belt, the muscles ripped off, and then he has to carry a cross. Do you discern what he's done for you? Or is this Kool-Aid cookie time? And it says, if you do that, man, this is a hard form of rebuke. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. And I'm not talking about, you know, 8 hours of sleep, you wake up, you're dead. People die before their time because they don't understand. They're not respecting the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Jesus did for you to live? Do you? Do you understand what Jesus had to go through? Your sin was, all your sin of your whole life and the world was placed upon Jesus, and the full wrath of God was poured upon him. No human being without the strength that Jesus had to withstand what he withstood. He should technically have been died, and he did not. He retained his spirit that he would take on the full punishment of God. This is, to me, one of the most severe forms of God's chastening. All right? That's the word that's used there. Now, this may sound harsh, but we need to qualify some things. One, God would never hurt an innocent person to indirectly discipline a sinning person. In other words, he's going to punish you because of her or what. It don't work that way. He's not going to punish, you know, the sins of the father. That's Old Testament, guys. That's Old Testament. Where I'm being punished because of what my father's done, or my kids are going to be punished for what I've done, that don't work in the New Testament. That's Old Testament. This thing of generational curses, you better get that out of your mind. There's generational tendencies, not curses. If my father was a drunk or your father was a drunk and you start drinking, that's not because you have a curse placed upon you because of your father. It's because that's how you were brought up. You were comfortable in that environment, believe it or not. So you drank because your father drank, because that's what you're used to. If your father maybe beat your mother, or maybe you got beaten as a kid, and then, you know, why do women keep marrying these guys that keep beating them up? I don't get it. It's because that's all they know. It's not a generational curse. It's a generational tendency. Because I had somebody in my family say, why do you put up with this? And they go for counseling. He said, because that's what you were used to. You don't know any other way. Tough, right? Tough. So God would never punish you for somebody else. Now, when God disciplines, it is never out of meanness, impatience, or wrath. Say this: God does not get angry with me. He can be disappointed. He can be grieved. But he'll never punish you out of anger. I don't know if we get that or not. That's not what he's like, okay? And God offers opportunities to respond to him right up to the moment we leave this earth. That's why you can never say of someone that dies, I'm not sure if they were saved or not. That's exactly what you say, because you don't know. I've had people say to me that my uncle or whatever, he's just a mean, nasty guy, but we went to see him right before he died. He said that Jesus appeared to him. And he gave his heart to the Lord right then and there. And that seems unfair, doesn't it? You're going to church, you're being a good person. This guy's just acting like an absolute jerk, sin. He gets saved and you get saved. You ever hear the parable of the vineyard workers? That's what that's all about. Guy gets hired at 8 o'clock in the morning. He gets $100 for the day. They need more workers, so he goes out at noon and he hires more workers. They start at noon. And then he hires somebody, they're done working, let's say 6 o'clock. He hires somebody at 5 o'clock. Payday comes, they all get $100. Is that unfair or what? That's the way God works. That's how merciful he is. Now, that's why I used to say, I'm not going to make the confession and receive Jesus. I'm going to live it up. Because I thought being a Christian was hard and miserable. It's better being a Christian. Life's better. God promises me prosperity, protection. He puts me in a position of authority and blesses me. So we got to get that through to people so they want to get saved. But back when, I don't want to get saved. I want to wait till just before I die. I got news for you. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't want to mess around with stuff like that. Amen? So with God putting pressure on us to save our lives, why do people choose to remain in their sin? It's because some Christians hold on to such damaging beliefs as the pain and the negative circumstances of my life are the results of natural consequences or fate. They're not connected with my choices. I'm suffering this because it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with my mother or my father or my wife, whatever. And that's not true. And they hold on to these beliefs. Another one is that God is loving and forgiving to punish me with any pain in my life. In other words, every pain in my life, everything that goes wrong is because I'm in sin and God, I'm constantly going to be punished. That's not true. You can get sick and not be in sin. You can have dealing with stuff and not, it's just you're being tempted, tried, attacked by the enemy. You just got to learn to know the difference. That's why you have to be in constant prayer to know what God's telling you. Another one is, my sin isn't hurting anybody. The enjoyment I receive far outweighs the consequences. Here's God trying to correct you. You're getting all kind of punishment, but the sin is more enjoyable, and you're able to stand the punishment. I got news for you. It's going to get a lot worse. I can't help myself. It stems from my early childhood. I use that excuse a lot. You don't have that excuse. You are your own person. Here's another excuse. Everybody sins, even Billy Graham. Everybody sins. That's right. But that does not give you permission to sin. You know, there's. I guess it's still going on. That's all they're talking about. Faith fellowship is grace, grace, grace. I figure everybody understood that, but a lot of people don't get it. The grace of God is you have the gift of salvation. Well, and then some of my friends who said, well, we're not going to deal with you guys anymore because we don't believe in grace. You're giving people permission to sin. Then you don't understand grace. If you understand the grace of God, you do not want to sin. you are so appreciative of, you know when you slip into sin. That's the grace of God. It doesn't give me permission to sin, okay? It's not my sin, it's just a weakness of me. So bottom line, people are saying that my sin doesn't have any consequence. Whew, let me tell you, folks, having been a sinner and do sin sometimes, as we all do, I have learned sin has consequences, very bad consequences. God loves you so much, he's going to do everything he possibly can to make sure you turn away from that sin. Or here's the bottom line. Well, I'm in pain, I'm in discomfort, whatever, because I'm in sin. I know I'm in sin, but I don't want to change, and blah, 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 and it's going to get worse. And why is God allowing this stuff to come on me? Because, guys, the bigger picture is eternity. It may be uncomfortable now when he's chastening you, but what's he concerned with? When you die, what's going to be going on with the rest for eternity? He doesn't want you separated from him for eternity. So he's going to deal with you now to get you on fire for him so you don't have to be apart from him. Let me explain something, and I'm going to stop here. I know what Brian's trying to do, and I've been telling him to do this. And as a church, I remember we had Margie Florent, Margie God, whatever. She came here years and years ago, not here, but in the other building. And we were worshiping God, and the guitar player, keyboard player, just started, you know, like you start worshiping. And I'll tell you, everybody started. Oh, we praise you, Lord, I love you, Lord. Everybody's just doing their own thing. The whole room was filled with that. And Margie said, I have never been in a 20 minutes that went on. 20 minutes. Because people were lost in praising God. I don't care what you think I sound like. I don't care if anybody hears me. I'm lost in praise. Can you imagine every one of you guys doing that? And I'll tell you why we're not, because we were trained not to do that. You may not like me saying it, but that's happened over a few years. That's my fault. It was like performance. Them days is over. You're going to be a worship leader. You're going to have a lifestyle that backs up worship, and I know this guy does. And you're going to be on fire, and you're just going to praise God, and it's going to encourage other people to praise God. And that's what he's doing. You know, and I know we applaud after they're done. We got rebuked sometimes from some other pastors, and you shouldn't applaud. Is this a performance, or are you praising God? I'm believing you're praising God, because I'll clap too. But when worship's going on and you're sitting, you're picking your nose, and you know, just like this or that, God, guys, you're before God. We had this discussion. What do you think's going to happen when you die? Are you also going to be, oh, praise you? Because they're all going to be praising God. You're going to go up there. You're still going to be picking your nose with your hands in your pocket. You're going to be the same way. Now, I'm not rebuking you. I'm telling you the way I used to be. And then the Spirit of God saying, am I worth the worship or not? So I'm going to encourage you. And I'm going to encourage the music team, guys. When he starts doing that, you need to put the microphones here, and you need to start worshiping God too. Because when you start getting into it, we'll feel comfortable to get into it. Amen? That was a preaching review. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the word. And Lord, as we go before your table, we rightly discern, Lord, what you've done for us. You went to a cross for our sin, and you suffered the most incredible punishment on our behalf. And so, Lord, we recognize it's a cracker, but it represents the body. It's just juice, but it represents the blood. And when we partake of this, we're doing exactly what you asked us to do, Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember when you hold that body. Remember when you hold that blood, that this was me that died for you. My body was ripped to shreds for you. And I bled to death for you. And Lord, now as we receive this, we remember. And we say thank you for partaking of this today, tonight, to recall and remember what this is all about, that you died on our behalf. And we thank you for it, Jesus. So I'd like those administering communion to come forward at this time. When you receive the bread and you receive the wine, respectfully worship God, reverently. There are Christian faiths, and I don't disagree, that believe, especially the Catholic faith, man, remember when you could not touch the host? Because they had an incredible reverence. This is the body of Christ. Now it's changed a little bit. But they believe it actually turns into the body and the blood. We believe it represents the body. Does it make any difference? Man, reverently, Jesus, thank you. So we ask you to take the elements, hold them. If you're a believer, you believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. You have that right, privilege, and responsibility to receive the elements. We'll continue to worship the Lord, and then we'll partake together together.